Last week we started a series, and I know this is not the best time of the year to start a series, because in 2 weeks, whether you want to admit it or not, 2 weeks, Advent starts. So we'll sort of make sure that we get in that direction by the time Advent gets here. The sermons are still sermons. They'll just be focused in a different way than normally throughout the year we don't go in that direction. Sometimes we do. So it's not the best time to start a series, but the title of the series is Back to the Basics of Life. And I just wrote that down. Honestly, the title of the sermon is the last thing that goes on the page. But as I started to just put it up there, and I just go, this will be a good one, and I put that up, I started to think about the series Back to the Basics of Life. And I'm not talking about your physical life. I'm talking about your spiritual life. Back to the basics of life. What is the basics of life? You know, in the book of Revelation, tremendous book, there's a letter that's written by John to all seven churches. The first one he writes is the church of Ephesus. And he says, he's just simply a recorder. And he's writing these words where Jesus said, do not lose your first love. Go back to it. And I started to think, what's it mean to don't lose your first love? And I come up with this. How many of you love the Lord? How many of you love the Lord more now than you did when you got saved? The answer should be for everyone here, yes, I do. So what you're telling me with that is the most important love in your life is the person of Jesus Christ. And you should love him today more than you did yesterday. It should be a growing love. But a lot of times, I've been through this, so I'm pretty sure I'm not that weird, but I recognize this. Christians can flatline. Everybody knows what flatline is. And I think Christians, especially mature Christians, Christians who have been Christians for quite a while, I think maybe we can flatline. Now, does that mean you stop being a Christian? No, it doesn't mean that you stop being a Christian. What it does mean is you're stagnant. I find Christians can be in the place of being comfortable. I think Christians can be too comfortable. Well, I have Jesus and that's all there is to it, and I'm good. I think we can get in a place where we're too comfortable. I think Christians can get to the point where we become arrogant. No, we would never get arrogant. Have you ever met someone that you decided you would not speak about Jesus today to them because they're not worthy of it? No. By the way, you don't ever get to decide that. Jesus died because that person is worthy. You don't get the opportunity to hold your Christianity over top of anyone. Because my understanding of Scripture is, it was a gift to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. So that makes you the same worth as everyone else. I think Christians can get to a place where we become insensitive to other people's needs. We turn our head and we say, they'll be fine. I think we can grow cold at times. I think we can actually become apathetic. And I think we can become lazy. Have I hurt your feelings yet? I've hurt mine. We need to pay attention. Mature Christians. Matter of fact, Wednesday Bible study is awesome because we've been talking about strong Christians, as Paul puts it. And then I ask, who here is strong? Everybody had their hand in the air. Well, what I found out about that passage in Romans is this. Don't think of yourself too special, because you as a strong Christian should be attending the needs of those who are weak. That's according to Paul's letter to the Romans. And by the way, if you think you're really special, remember this. Jesus gave up all he had. Now, he's about as strong as you could get to take care of you. So mature Christians, we need to step up, pay attention. I think this takes place in a Christian's life. Remember when you got saved, the day you got saved, where you ever got saved, but you were up about here. And then about a week later, and then you come back to church and your life was like this as a Christian. Up and down, up and down, up and down. And the longer you become Christian, it's not this, it starts to be this. And then pretty soon, it can be this. Honestly, I'm not in favor of this, because that presents an awful lot of problems. I'm not in favor of this, but I'm in favor of this. Each and every day, a mature Christian should be growing closer and loving Jesus more than he did the day before. Amen. Get back to the basics of life. What is it that we need to understand and make sure that we have a grasp of in regards to what did Jesus do for me? What have I done for Jesus? What is the basics of life? Not physically, but spiritually. What is it? Because at some point in time, when the Holy Spirit does poke you and say, you need to talk to this person, you're going to say, okay, this time I will. And you go over to that person, what are you going to say? You're pathetic. You need Jesus. I'll pray for you. No, you need to know what Jesus has done for you. You need to know what has God laid out so that I can be in the place I am, because this person desperately needs Jesus. We need salvation. We need, as a people, to be saved. Saved from what? Flesh. We need to be saved from sin. The problem in the world is not the governments. It's not finances. It's not one group against another group. The problem in the world is a very simple problem. If somebody could come up with a solution, the world would be a different place to live. There's just one tiny little problem in the world. It's sin. Sin causes all the mess that we're in. So we need to be saved. We need to be saved from sin. The effects of sin. Have you ever noticed, if you would sin, do you notice how it affects other people? Keep this in mind. If you sin, I'm going to hide it. Nobody will know that I sin. And I think sometimes you could probably get away with that. But have you ever watched when somebody sins and see the effects of it? Not just in the person who sinned, but in the people all around them. I can see it. Everybody here has seen it in the past. It has the ability just to be a cancer. We need to be saved. We need to be saved from sin. That's the world's problem. Back to the basics of life. God has the solution. God has the plan that we can be saved from the sin that we're living in. But it's God's plan. It's not your plan. You didn't come up with it. Interesting, if you were going to save yourself, how would you do it? If I had my wallet, I could buy my way into the kingdom. Correct? No. Well, if I work hard enough, I can work my way into the kingdom. No. How do you get into the kingdom? It's a gift. Your salvation is flat out a gift. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift. You can't work your way there, because if you could, or if you would, you would boast about it. And you would turn to somebody else and say, oh, here's what I did. You ought to do the same thing, because I worked my way into heaven and you can too. By the way, that is a denominations out there. You can't do anything to receive salvation. It is a gift. All you need to do with a gift to own it is accept it. But if you say, I don't want that gift, you didn't get it. It's not in your possession. You can't work for it. You can't buy it. So God has a plan to get us out of the sin mess that we find ourselves. And I think it's of utmost importance to realize what his plan is. Because if I know his plan, now I know what it means to be saved. But I'm also going to tell you, there's only one person who has the solution. You can't get it in this world. Dr. Phil is not going to give it to you. God's plan is like this. Number one, God's plan. Now, and think about this. If God's intent is that none should perish and all come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he was talking about me. He was talking about you. He wants me saved. He wants you saved. How's he going to do it? It's a personal thing, isn't it? God's plan for salvation. Number one, it requires preparation. Everybody here has heard of the story of Adam and Eve. Everybody knows that the serpent deceived the woman, and that now nasty woman got her husband to eat of the fruit. Doesn't say apple, it says fruit. And then they fell. So it was the woman's fault. No, that's not what it says in Scripture. Adam was created to be the supervisor over the whole world, over all creation, and that means Eve. So Adam messed up. Did Eve mess up? Yeah. Did Adam? Yeah. Mankind? Yeah. But what I found out is, this is really interesting, is, do you believe that God knows everything?
Yes.
So we would call him, or we would call him omniscient. Omniscient is one of the attributes of God, that he knows everything. Remember when you were a teenager? You knew everything. Remember? Yeah, my dad told me that. He says, you think you know everything. I agreed with him. Then he showed me a few things that I didn't know before. In God's plan, he prepares us for salvation. Now, if God is all-knowing, then you would have to admit that God, as he created the world perfectly, and as he created all the creatures perfectly, he created Adam and Eve perfectly. What happened? If they were perfect, how could they not be perfect? Because they had free will. And they chose to oppose God. And that had to completely take God by surprise. You know, now be consistent here. If God is all-knowing and he knows absolutely everything, did he know Adam and Eve would fall? Did he know they were going to sin? You know, the fall of mankind did not take God by surprise. What did they just do? You see, God already knew it. And then what is really fascinating is when you find it in God's scripture that God already knew. And what we have is the fall of mankind, and here God is preparing mankind to be saved, but he started to prepare mankind to be saved before the fall. God had the plan of salvation in place before mankind ever sinned. So does he know everything? Yeah. Did the fall take him by surprise? No. He knew what they would do because he is all-knowing. And what I found is a verse that's in Scripture. And guess where it's found? Not in the Old Testament. It's found in the New Testament. Not at the beginning of the New Testament, at the very end. Revelation chapter 13. Would you turn there? Revelation chapter 13. Go to verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. By the way, small h. Okay? All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. What kind of verse is that? What is it saying? Now, forget the worship part. But look at the other part. These are sinners. Their names has not been written from the... What do you mean from the foundation of the world? When did the plan of salvation start? When Adam and Eve fell. And the answer would be no. The plan of salvation started when the foundation of the world was put in place. So God's plan of salvation was before Adam and Eve. Am I seeing it wrong? No, you can't take God by surprise. He knew what was going to happen. And from the beginning, before this creation happened, God steps in and goes, I'm going to need a plan here to save mankind, before he ever created him. So God prepares us for salvation. The Father knew that he would send the Son to get us saved. From when? From the foundation of creation. God's first part of salvation's plan requires that he be prepared and that he prepare us. The second part of God's plan to save us is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to throw that word around an awful lot, especially when we make our way to Advent. But what does incarnation mean? Becoming flesh. So, well, we're already flesh. The plan of God requires that we become flesh. The plan of God in incarnation is that Christ becomes flesh. We talked a little bit about this during Bible study on Wednesday night. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word became flesh. So God's plan of salvation involves God himself, because Jesus is God. Amen? Jesus is God. Amen? So Jesus is God. So Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus was born here. So God himself, in his awesomeness, now causes himself to be born here to save mankind. Now think about how much God loves you, because I'm not sure I would have done that, to leave heaven to come here. So God himself comes and becomes flesh for us in this plan of salvation that God has intended for us. But I want you to make your way to Galatians chapter 4. You might as well mark that, because in a few weeks we're going to be there again. Galatians, New Testament, chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. You know, we have a hard time, I think, sometimes separating the Old Testament from the New Testament, and from at what point does the New Testament begin? But I do know this. When Jesus was born, he was born in which testament? The Old Testament. So Jesus here is Old Testament when it says under the law. But look at this. But when the fullness of time came. It almost appears like the Father said, oh, okay, the departure day is now. It looks like God the Father knew the exact day that Jesus was going to be born here. It almost looks like God said, it's now, and the Son was born. Now, I understand the pregnant thing. Don't think, oh, poop, there he is. The Father knew from the foundation of the earth, from the foundations of the world, what day it was going to be. When the fullness of time came. So you can't have the fullness of time unless you know it. So the Father said, today is the day. So now Jesus, who is God, is born in this world at the exact moment in time to save you. So God prepared a plan for us. He sent his Son, and he was born in this world to save us. And Jesus lived here. And then Jesus died here. The God of all the universe, in human form, went to the cross because it was God's plan. I have a hard time with that. I have a hard time in trying to understand how a father could send his son to die for us. Seems to me, taken Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates in his love, in while we were yet sinners, Christ died. I could see Jesus dying for people who love him, but Jesus dying for people who hate him? I have problems with that. I have difficulty understanding that. What kind of God would send his son here to die for people who are opposing him? Can you say praise God? Because he did that for you and for me. Jesus went to the cross. And we know that ugly death, that Jesus died on the cross. But as you make your way through Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, the cross is the central theme of God's Word, is that his son would come and perish here to save us. It was God's plan from the beginning that his son would die here on this cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, go to verse 18. The verse I want is verse 19. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. First of all, thank you, God, because you can't be reconciled if you're on board with him. So he reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. How did Jesus take us to the Father? How did Jesus take disobedient, opposing people and bring them to the Lord so that God could look at them and say, you're good? How could that happen? It happened because of the cross. It was the reconciling moment. It was when the sinful man could come to a holy God. Now, does anybody have a problem with that? I do. I can't understand why God would do that. I don't know what would possess somebody to do what God did. How could you send your own son to die for somebody else? And I got an answer. I don't know. How could a father do that? Leviticus chapter 17. Let's make our way there. My encouragement is to go study that one. Leviticus chapter 17 may give us just a peek into how God the Father could do this. Leviticus chapter 17, go to verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Why did Jesus have to go to the cross and die? Because if he did not shed his blood, we could not be reconciled. You know, atonement is an interesting word. You can break it up very easily. It means at one ment. Atonement means at one ment. Atonement means that you are reconciled together. It was because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we can come to at one ment, that we can come into the presence of God, not just be in his presence, but fellowship with him. What caused the ability to be at one ment with God? Because we were sinners. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled to a holy God. And I'm still thinking, but that doesn't tell me why God did it. How could he do such a thing? And all I can tell you is, have faith. If you recognize God as all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-everywhere, you have to understand whatever he decides is perfect. He doesn't have to line up with you. You must line up with him. I don't understand why it had to be the cross, but I do understand by faith it had to be the cross. He prepared the plan of salvation. It came through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and then it was because of his death that my sins are now covered. When someone during the time of the tabernacle or the temple sinned, and you may have trouble believing it, but people sinned back then. When they sinned, they would bring a lamb into the tabernacle. They would take a knife and slit his throat, and they would pour the blood into a bowl. That carcass was then thrown onto the altar and the blood behind it. You see, because the blood covered the sin. Now, wouldn't it be great if you never had to do that? Wouldn't it be great if, I mean, you had to think about this. So you sinned and you took a lamb. My guess is if we were living during that time, there would be a pretty good worn down path between our house and the tabernacle. And they would spill that blood to cover the sin. Oh, it would be so fantastic if we only had to do it once. In the perfect plan of God, it was done once by the perfect sacrificial lamb.
So he prepares us for salvation. It's by the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He goes to the cross and dies there for us so that our sin cannot just be covered, but erased. But the plan doesn't stop there. You see, all that would do would be to take care of our sin every time we sin. And it would sure seem to me like the plan hasn't been completed if that's what the plan did. But you see, there's more. Not only was Christ born here and died here, the most important part of God's plan is his resurrection here. You see, I started thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Make your way to verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. That tells me that Christ died. Christ was dead. No more life. Look at the verse. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So if I die and I die, I'm dead. If Christ died and was dead, and he didn't raise from the grave, neither will I. But look at that. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So all mankind, if Christ did not raise, all mankind is dead. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Now you tell me, where should a Christian's eyes, balls be focused upon? The mess that we're living in now or eternity? Get your eyes off of this garbage pit that we live in. Get them on Jesus. Verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. That's a fantastic verse. Because that tells me that Jesus died and was resurrected. And because he did that, my mom, dad, grandparents, all those who died in Christ will live because of what Jesus has done.
Let's see, how far do I want to go?
I want to go verse 22. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Notice, who's made alive? Those in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ must have been pretty important. Matter of fact, in the gospel message, it is of utmost importance. Because if Christ did not raise from the grave, neither would you. No one would if Jesus had not raised from the dead. Now, do you suppose that at the creation of the world, the foundation of the world, the Father says, I'm going to have my son die for all these disobedient, sinful people, and that'll be it? No, there's got to be a victory here. So Jesus Christ, my son, will be raised from the dead. He will stand in victory. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to remember two things about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can't get to the second one unless you get the first one. The resurrection vindicates Jesus Christ as an imposter. If you don't get that one, you don't get the second one. What's the big deal here? The resurrection vindicates Jesus Christ as being the Messiah. Think about this. Jesus came, he was living here, he died here. And to be quite honest, big deal. Well, he was a great teacher, a great rabbi. Big deal. What was the big deal? He didn't stay dead. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. If somebody can do that, that's who I'm going to follow. You see, what the teachers of the day, well, Jesus died. Whew, that's over. This Jesus kept saying, well, I'm the Son of God. I'm going to come back. I'm on the third day, as Jonah was in the belly of a great fish. I was going to say whale. It doesn't say whale. In the belly of a great fish. Then on the third day. If Jesus had not come out of that grave, we would look at Jesus Christ as a fake. He was a good guy, but he was a fake. Aren't you glad? Amen. He come out of that tomb? Because you say you believe in him. So the first point is that resurrection vindicates him. He was the Messiah. The second one is this. If Jesus Christ rose from the grave in victory and you are his, you will rise also. You can't get the second one unless you believe in the first one. God prepared the plan of salvation. It involved himself being born here. He died here. He was resurrected here. All of that was God's plan. It was all figured out before man ever sinned. Jesus not only rose from the grave, then he ascends to the Father. We call it the ascension of Jesus Christ. And you would say, what does that have to do with my salvation? That Jesus now ascends to the Father. What does it have to do with me being saved? And I'm going to say, everything. You knew that's what I was going to say. The ascension of Jesus Christ has everything to do with my salvation. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Let's make our way to verse 33 so that we're not in the middle of a thought. So Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. So the elect there is talking about verse 31. Let's make sure we get this so I'm not confusing even myself. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Who's the one who justifies? God is. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who is the Son? It's Jesus. Who can bring a charge against him? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? That thought is a consistent thought. Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for. Praise God for the ascension of Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus ascended, he now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on my behalf. If Jesus did not ascend, who would be at the right hand of the Father interceding on my behalf? No one. Praise God that Jesus ascended. He now intercedes for me. Dad, I know what it looks like, but look at his heart. I know he has just sinned, but Father, I'm asking you, look at his heart through me. Praise God of the ascension of Jesus Christ. By the way, the ascension of Jesus Christ also served one great purpose. Jesus said, this is awesome. I go to the Father. That's awesome. If I do not go to the Father, the Holy Spirit will not come. So praise God, I go to the Father because he does come. Now, isn't it great the relationship that you have with the Holy Spirit? He guides you. He directs you. He smacks you in the gut when you sin. By the way, you know when you sin, you don't have to look here because the Spirit says, hey, dummy, what did you just do? You know it. So the ascension of Jesus Christ, he intercedes on our behalf, and the Holy Spirit is the paraclete. It means we're side by side. It means that no matter where I go or what I do, the Holy Spirit is right there with me. Can I give you a caution? Be very careful in what you say and do. What you say and what you do, would you take God with you when you say it and do it? Reality is, he is. Be very careful. But it's because of the ascension that God does that for me. The last part of God's plan is an interesting one. We have studied it over the past month. It's in regards to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, we're all hoping and praying for the rapture. I mean, we're not just hoping and praying that it comes. We're hoping and praying that it comes quickly. Because when it happens, I'm out of here. The second coming of Christ completes salvation. It brings the salvation to an end. Now, don't misunderstand me. People will get saved during the millennium. But the salvation plan comes to a completeness at the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, on the cross, Jesus, dying there, turns and says, "It is finished." What he said was, "It's finished. My part of the salvation plan here is done. I've completed my mission." But you see, he's got a heavenly mission to take care of yet. And it's to come back to put an end to sin. Jesus Christ comes back in the second coming. Now, praise God for the rapture. We'll be out of here. But when Christ comes back at the glorious appearing, the world will see him. Spiritually, I am completed. Physically, I am completed. You know, at the rapture, if you're dead, your body comes up out of the ground. Notice it was a body. Your spirit will be joined with your body in a glorified body. Think about it. When you get to heaven and you're in heaven, do you need salvation any longer? No. Why? I'm done saved. But you see, the plan of salvation can't come to a completeness till Jesus Christ comes back here. Then it's done. We are, in Scripture, a royal priesthood. That means that each and every one of us is a preacher. Each and every one of us is a preacher. Who are you preaching to? You know, I heard a statistic on the way over this morning, and I sat there and I go, that can't be right. 85% of all Christians never share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You realize that? 85% of Christians never share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. I'm not talking about sharing it in church. Because if I ask you how many saved, everybody's going to have their hand up. So you can't evangelize in church. Correct? Now, if there's somebody that is not saved in here, where do you do your evangelism? I guess the more important question would be, are you of the 85% or the 15%? My Bible tells me you better be in the 15% because that's what you're supposed to do. This week, I remember making a challenge here a couple weeks ago after revival of I'm praying that somebody's placed in your path this week, that you would find somebody that was broken. Remember the sermon about a broken person? Look into their eyes. You can tell if they're broken. I'm going to pray that you find somebody broken this week. Now you can share God's plan of salvation with them to the point. Well, what do I need saved for? Now you got it. How does it work? You got it. All God needs is somebody to do it. And around these parts, that would be us to share the gospel